If you have your Bibles, be getting them out. We're going to be reading a little bit tonight. If not, you can follow along and listen to me because I'll be reading. We're going to continue our study on the flood. Last week, we talked about the fact that for centuries, scientists looked to the Bible for answers. When they saw things in nature, they looked to the Bible. But over a period of time, especially after Darwin printed his book on the origin of species, the idea of evolution really began to take hold. We mentioned that in 1925 in Tennessee, a gentleman passed the Butler Act. He was concerned that evolution was being taught in school, and he didn't like that. And good for him. So they passed this Butler Act, saying you could not teach evolution in school. But the ACLU didn't like that act. So they took it to court. The Butler Act was approved to be constitutional. So as far as in the realm of the courts, the Bible had won. But in the cultural thought of the day, people still didn't pay much attention to it. Evolution still was taught, and it gradually began to be taught more and more. And in fact, the Butler Act in Tennessee was repealed in 1967. But in 1955, remember that happened in 1925. In 1955, things began to change again. This time in the scientific realm, science and technology. After the Butler Act came into play, even though, like I said, we'd won in courts, we really didn't win in the minds of the people. Christians began to, I guess, not speak out about Christianity as much or creation as much. They didn't know how to refute what evolutionists were saying. In 1955, the United States decided that we were going to send a satellite into space. 4 days later, Russia said, we're going to send a satellite into space. Nobody had ever done that before. Later that year, we sent up a satellite, or at least tried to, and it failed. A couple of months later, Russia sent up a satellite. It succeeded. The satellite was called the Sputnik. It started the space race. This little satellite was about 23 inches in diameter, about like that. The four little antennas were about 4 foot long. It weighed 185 pounds. But it caused chaos among the nations of Russia and the United States. Remember, in World War II, we had set off atomic bombs to end World War II. That was in 45. 49, Russia came up with their own atomic bomb. So we were the two nations who were able to destroy one another. And so we didn't have much trust between the Russians and the United States. So when Sputnik was launched, it sent terror into the people of the United States, especially the government. And so the race was on. And you remember that in early 60s, President John Kennedy made a request or a plea that by the end of the decade, we would send a man to the moon, he would land safely, walk on the moon, and return back to Earth safely. And that happened, July 20th, 1969. Neil Armstrong, Edwin Buzz Aldrin flew the Eagle, as it was called, the lunar module, down to the moon. Neil Armstrong walked on the moon. A small step for a man, big leap for mankind. If you were alive at that time, your face was glued to that TV, watching that event. Historic. I say all that to say this. People began to push aside the Bible. Fairy tales, myths. They were interested in true science, what they thought was true science, technology. That became the god of the day. People had more trust in science than they did God's word. And as Christians, as I said, we didn't really know what to say. We didn't know how to refute a lot of these things that were being claimed. The National Defense Education Act yielded textbooks produced in cooperation with the American Institute of Biological Science, which stressed the importance of evolution as a unifying principle of biology. As I said, evolution was now being taught as fact. Evolution became the standard of all the sciences and is taught as fact in all of our schools today. Those that believed in the literal interpretation of the Bible seemed to be intimidated by the so-called facts of evolution and unprepared to answer the evolutionist and modern geologist claims about the antiquity of the earth or the vast ages of the earth. But then in 1961, a book came along that energized Bible believers. It gave them the information that they so badly needed to refute the so-called facts of evolution. The book revived the creationist interest in the flood of geology, demonstrating that most of the geological phenomenon usually cited as proof of the earth's antiquity are better explained as evidence of a catastrophic universal flood, exactly as described in Genesis chapter 6 through 8. What was the name of that book? The Genesis Flood by John C. Whitcomb and Henry M. Morris, two creation scientists. This is the 50th anniversary edition of that book. Very interesting. A lot of this information that we'll be looking at in this lesson comes from this book. But they were able to take things and say, yes, it may look like it's old, but it could happen this way. It gave a different viewpoint from the biblical standpoint. It began to cause Christians to be able to stand up and say, I don't believe in evolution, and this is why. So it kind of gave the Christians a little bit of a backbone. Here we had two scientists that were willing to stand up and say, evolution's wrong, and this is why, and present it from a scientific point of view. It is important that we take time to study the book of Genesis, because it tells us about the beginning of the universe and everything in it. The book, The Genesis Flood, gave Christians the scientific evidence they needed to prove God's word is accurate in what it says, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Also, when you look at the flood and the things that went on during the flood, which we're going to look at as we go through this class, it explains the geological things that we see in the world. It didn't take millions of years for those things to take place. It could happen in a very short period of time if the conditions were right. And the flood caused those conditions to be just right. As we read how God created the earth and about Noah and the flood, we can learn how it affected not only sinful man, but how it reshaped the world in which we live. As we learned in our previous lessons, God's word is true. We as Christians know that. We understand that. But sometimes it's hard maybe for us to defend it in an intelligent way. This book, The Genesis Flood, one of the first books written from a scientific point of view, Christian scientific point of view, did exactly that. So it was widely proclaimed by those who believed in the Bible. As we proceed with our study, we need to be reminded that God's word is to be taken as literal unless there is evidence showing otherwise. Just because something doesn't make sense to us we must be very careful in rejecting it as not being truth. And that's what a lot of people do. The flood just doesn't make sense to some people. You mean a guy back thousands of years ago built a boat that carried all the animals in the world? You got to be kidding me. They won't believe it. Or that God created everything in 6 days. They just don't want to believe that. To them, that's beyond comprehension. But yet, that's exactly what God said He did. And that's exactly what God did. For example, remember Naaman's leprosy? We read about in 2 Kings chapter 5. You know, Naaman had a disease called leprosy. It was a skin disease. There wasn't a cure for that. But he had heard that there was a prophet, Elisha, who was able to cure people of that disease. So he traveled a long ways with some of his servants and went to go see Elisha. Well, when he got to the house, Elisha didn't even come out the door and see him. He sent a servant out there and told him, "You go dip in the River Jordan 7 times and you'll be healed." Well, this made Naaman mad. He traveled all this distance, wasn't able to see the prophet. He thought the prophet was going to come out and perform some big ceremony and the disease would be cured. Now he wants me to go dip myself in the dirty River Jordan. I've got cleaner rivers back in my home state. I can go back there and dip in the water. Well, luckily his servant had a little more common sense than Naaman did and said, "Master, if he had asked you to do something great, would you have not done that?" Well, yeah. Well, then why not do something as simple as dipping in the River Jordan 7 times? He may have said, "You know, it wouldn't hurt, at least try it." Well, guess what? Naaman went and dipped in the River Jordan 7 times. When he came up out of that river the 7th time, he was cured of his leprosy. Now, what doctor would prescribe that to a person today? Would you? No. That's not a cure for leprosy as far as we're concerned. But it was as far as God was concerned. Even though it doesn't make sense to us, that's what God demanded. And when it was done, it worked. And then there's the bronze serpent. You know, God had delivered the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. They were servants there. They were slaves. And they were begging to be free. And then it seemed like as soon as God freed them, they did what? Complained constantly about something. Well, one time they were complaining, so God sent venomous vipers, venomous snakes among them. And when they got bit, they died. Well, the people finally woke up and said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 that's not what we want. Moses, pray to God and get rid of these serpents." So what did God tell Moses to do? Make a bronze serpent, put it on a stick, and every who would look at that would live. Now, is that how you would cure a snake bite if you were bitten by a poisonous snake? No. It didn't make sense from our point of view, but that's what God commanded, and when they people did it, it worked. And then there's the one about the Battle of Jericho. Here, finally, they make it to the Promised Land. And there were a lot of big cities there, people that could wipe out the Israelites if they wanted to. But Israel had God on their side. And so the first big city they went in to take over was Jericho. It was a very fortified city. So what did God do as far as an attack plan? He says, "I want you to walk around the city one time each day for 6 days. And don't say a word. Just walk around and leave. Now on the 7th day, I want you to do that 6 times. Don't say a word. And then do it one more time, 7th time. And this time when you go around, everybody is to shout, the priests are to blow the trumpets. And then guess what happened when they did that? The walls came down. And they walked right in and took the city. Now, no general in the army is going to plan an attack like that. But yet, that's what God commanded. And when the people did it, it worked. So there's lots of cases in the Bible where things don't make sense from a human standpoint. But it's what God did. It's what God commanded. And so when we come to creation, when we come to the flood, there are things that are going to happen that maybe don't make sense from our point of view. But that's what God wanted. And it worked. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We don't even come close to being able to think on the level of God. But yet sometimes we think we know better than God. God doesn't think or do things like we do. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." This Bible is God's word. God had this book written for you and for me. Some people say, well, how do we know that this is really what God wants? Well, we may study that one day. But right now, just suffice it to say, if God can create the universe, if He can create life, do you think He could write a book? I do believe He could. And He did. Exactly as He wanted handed down to us today. If not, He's not God. But He is God, and this is His Word. All of God's Word is accurate and for our learning. God does not make deceptive statements. He doesn't try to lead us astray. He has had His Word written down so that we can read it, we can study it, and we can understand it. And then I don't have that up there, but then to obey it. That's what He asks of us. Read it. Understand it, and do what I say. Telling us about the flood of Noah must have been important to God because He gives us more information about its events than He did about the events of creation. That's amazing. To me, it's amazing anyway when you read about creation. As amazing as that is, He really doesn't go into a lot of explanation. He just says, "This is what I did." It's kind of the same way with the flood. He doesn't give us a lot of information that maybe we would like to have answered. But He does give us some clues of things that may have happened, could have happened, and those are things we're going to be studying as we go along. In fact, next to creation, the flood of Noah is the greatest single physical event in the shaping of the earth. Nothing comparable to it has happened since, nor will anything comparable happen again until the final destruction of this universe and the fiery judgment yet to come. Some point in the future, God's going to destroy His creation. 2 Peter 3:10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Gone. And after that will be judgment. God has clearly declared that He created the world, and that one day He will destroy it. But what God clearly says in His Word is under attack in our society today. People don't want to believe the Bible. They reject it. They make fun of it. They ridicule it. What they really don't realize and what they don't comprehend is that this word is written here is what's going to judge them on Judgment Day. You know, we've all been in school, we've all studied, we've all taken tests. When the teacher says to read certain books, read certain chapters, there's going to be a test. What do? You read the book, you study those chapters, because you're going to be tested upon that information. In a sense, we're going to be tested. Not that we're going to have a written quiz, but we're being tested every day by the life that we live. Are we following what God says to do? And we're going to be judged by that. Bert Thompson said this, "In our day and age, young people often are subjected to what may well represent one of the greatest possible threats to their faith. The challenge of the conflict between evolutionary geology and the inspired Word of God." You've got evolutionists saying that this world is 6 billion years old. The Bible, on the other hand, as we've noticed, says it's about 6,000 years old. Both of those cannot be true. And so when our young people go to schools, go to colleges, and you've got these teachers and professors that don't believe in God, and they ridicule you if you stand up and say you believe in God, that you believe in the creation, that you believe in the Genesis flood, people don't like to be made fun of. And if your faith's not real strong, you may be tempted not to stand up for it anymore. And that happens a lot to our young people. In schools, our children study under those who do not believe in God, who delight in ridiculing the flood account, or who attempt to effect compromise of evolutionary thinking with the biblical record of creation. This challenge to their faith causes some to stop believing. That's the reason that all of us, and especially our young people, need to know what the Bible says and how we can prove what the Bible says is true. Come up with other ideas than what is being given to us by the evolutionist. It isn't just children who fall prey to evolutionary teaching. Many older people, both inside and outside the church, believe in the so-called science of evolution instead of the true teaching of God's Word. The simple fact of the matter is that it is impossible to correlate the Bible with evolutionary geology. Both viewpoints cannot be true. Now, if you do have your Bibles, get them out. We're going to be reading Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8. I know that sounds like a lot of reading, and I guess maybe it is. But this is the basis for this whole lesson that we're going to be given. This is what happened. We need to have a little bit of background before we go in here and start discussing these things. It wouldn't hurt that after we read it here that you go home and read it again this week and pay a little attention to it. I want to begin back in Genesis chapter 5. I'm reading from the New King James Version, so if you've got a different version, read just a little bit different. But go back to Genesis chapter 5, verse 28. "Now Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, 'The one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed.' And after he begat Noah, Lamech lived 595 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth." 500 years old. Amazing. Chapter 6. "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's quite a statement. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Now this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Its width, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind shall come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be for you food and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Again, another great statement. God had asked him to do something that most people would probably say, God, what in the world are you talking about? You want me to do what? But Noah just did what God said. And Noah did according to all that God commanded him to do. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven of each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also seven each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, and every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So these that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of spirit of life, all that was on the dry land, died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing, bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. And then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. And the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made, and he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto the ark with him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. He waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And then in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so they may be bound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, whatever creeps on the earth according to their families, went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night, shall not cease. Okay, we'll stop there. Later on, we'll continue on in chapter 9, but we'll save that toward the end of this lesson. So there you have the story of Noah and the ark. So much happened in that period of time. The world changed drastically in that period of time. After reading about Noah and the flood, there are usually many questions that people ask about this great event. So what are some of the questions that you may have after what we just read concerning the flood of Noah? Anybody have any questions? You got all the answers.
How did some of the animals get from one continent to the other?
Okay. Any other questions? Over a period of time, I think I asked at the very beginning when I started this series, if anybody had any questions come up to me and ask, and I've had several people ask different questions. As we go through this particular lesson, we're going to just basically ask a question and try to answer it. And if you come up with more questions as we go along, bring them up to me and we'll discuss them. As far as the animals, this is some of the things, like I mentioned, when God... Everything basically that we just read is what God had to tell us concerning the flood. Like I said, there's so many questions that we have. Why didn't he go into more detail about these things? Well, apparently he figured that was enough to fortify our faith. So some of these things that we're going to be looking at are things that God doesn't necessarily just come out and say, this is exactly how it happened, but we can look at evidence. We can look at the results of certain things. And God gave us a brain to use. He gave us common sense. He gave us logic. When we're dealing with the flood, there's going to be some things that were natural events. We've all seen the evidence of a local flood. It can be pretty catastrophic, just on a local scale. Just think about what would be for a whole world to be flooded at the same time. When God told Noah to bring those animals into the ark, do you think Noah went around to all of the continents, all the world, and started gathering them up? Or do you think it's a possibility that God provided that those animals would get there to the ark? Remember, God had given them a probationary period of 120 years. Now, some people read that passage and say, I'm going to give man 120 years. They think, well, that's the lifespan of man after that time. Well, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, I am going to give you a period of most 120 years. Build the ark. Tell the people what's going to happen. Preach to them. Which Noah did. We don't know exactly how much time Noah used of that 120 years. Some have guessed around 100 years. But we know that when the time was right, God says, this is it. Come into the ark. I believe, just as God providentially cared for Noah during that time he was on the ark, he providentially brought those animals to the ark, ready to go. Again, that God doesn't tell us exactly how he did it. But I can't imagine Noah and his family trying to build an ark and then also trying to gather up all the animals. Their job was to build the ark. God would make sure that everything else came into place. So I believe that God, he had 100 years or so to start migrating those animals that direction, if that's what he wanted to do. There were some things that were natural that happened. There were some things that were miraculous that happened. Probably one of those things of getting the animals to the ark was one of those miraculous things. God didn't just make them pop up right there at the ark at one time, but I believe he'd made sure that the animals were there, ready to enter when the time was right. Yeah, that's one of the ideas. Like I said, a lot of these things, God doesn't just come out and say, this is exactly how it happened. But we, by reading the scriptures, we kind of get the idea that it hadn't rained up to this point. God said there was a mist that came up out of the ground. And we'll get more into that as we go in as far as why, maybe. But that's probably one of the reasons that when God says, build an ark, and not on the river someplace, Noah probably said, what in the world is this about? Again, you can imagine the people that probably made fun of Noah when he was building that ark. You crazy old man. What in the world are you doing? And then Noah's telling them, it's going to rain. It's going to flood. You need to be ready. You need to obey God. And the people just laughed and turned their back and went on their own way. But again, the Bible doesn't say exactly that's how it happened, but that's how I picture it happened. But we know that nobody else was saved. Yes, Terry. Yeah, and I think it's a little smaller than what, you know, we kind of estimate it to be, 450 feet long. I think that one's a little bit shorter than that. But yeah, it's still a huge ship, boat. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that as far as the size and how it relates to different things. Any other questions?
Why seven clean?
There's probably at least a couple of things that could be brought up. One, we know that Noah did what when he came out of the ark? He sacrificed. So he had to have something to sacrifice. And you didn't want to kill the last two male and female of some species. They'd be gone. So that's why we don't have the unicorn. Yeah. Sacrifice the unicorns. So God said, okay, bring seven of certain animals. Those could be used for sacrifice. Another thing that we're going to discuss as we go along, and again, these are things that are just possibilities, because God doesn't say this is exactly what happened. We're going to read some verses that kind of show us that maybe, just maybe, some think that mankind did not eat animals until after the flood. And that may sound kind of far-fetched, but God at one point says, eat the herbs. But after the flood, he tells them to do what? The animals are there for you to eat. He also put the fear of the animal, of man, into the animal. It's a possibility. Again, these are things that we cannot say for exact fact because God doesn't tell us. But the evidence kind of points to the fact that maybe before the flood, the relationship between man and animals was completely different than what we have now. And it may explain why, as we get into a little bit later in this lesson and also our next lesson when we talk about dinosaurs, there's a possibility that those terrible dinosaurs before the flood really weren't maybe so terrible as far as mankind was concerned. They may have coexisted in peace. But after the flood, the world changed drastically. And again, we'll look at some of that as we go along. Anything else? Yes. Nope.
I'm sure you covered Deuteronomy 29:29.
I haven't yet. How was it?
Secret things belong to God. But the things he gave us belong to us.
Yep. Yeah, God, as I said, we as humans, we want to have everything just detailed out. We would like to know all the little ins and outs of everything. God doesn't do that. He just gives us enough and says, okay, you believe that, that'll suffice for now. And so we have to live with that. But again, as we go through and look at some of these verses that we're going to be looking at, we're going to say there's a possibility that maybe this is what happened. And one of the things, just like we were talking about, the animals may not have been afraid of man before the flood. It's a possibility that mankind didn't even eat animals until after the flood.
I was thinking about the clean, you know, specified clean, and I kind of thought, well, that's probably animals that you eat.
Well, that's the other possibility. What part of it was sacrifice. You know that after the flood, it would take a while to produce crops. So what did they eat in the meantime? It could have been those clean animals. Again, those are just possibilities. I'm not saying that's exactly what happened. We don't know, but it is a possibility of why we had as many clean animals as we did. Yes?
I'm just assuming that he didn't take any fish because of the water.
No. The Bible says that anything, yeah, if it lived in, if it was in the waters, yeah.
It didn't die.
No. Mm-mm. No. Land animals. Mm-hmm. Breathed air. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, fish, whales, all that kind of stuff. You know, they had it made. Their world expanded. They could go wherever they wanted to go. Yeah, it didn't. The animals on the ark were not water animals. I don't know how high up they've gone. I mean, they have. There's fossils of sea life here in the Ozarks. Is there an ocean here? No. But there are seashells of fossils here in the Ozarks. So how'd they get here? Okay, our time is up. So we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll continue on next week. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to study your word. We pray that we will read it, and we will study it and try to understand it so that we can use it to the furtherance of the teaching of your word. We pray that you be with each and every one of us as we live to be a true Christian, that we will avoid those temptations, that you'll deliver us from Satan, the evil one. We also pray that you be with our country as we strive to be a Christian nation, that the laws that we will enact will be those laws that you would have us to live by that would glorify you. Pray it be those that are sick, and if it be your will to restore them back to their health, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.